Going to finish our series, God's Story of Redemption, that we've been going. This is week 15, so we made it. That's pretty exciting to get through this. So here we go. Just as kind of we've seen throughout this series, we've been kind of tracking through, and we're going to see it again today. Probably a couple of sub themes that kind of run through all the messages that we've been talking about. One of them, at least, is that we're people that need God. We're a people that need God, and not just for salvation, not just for redemption. We need God all the time. And the cross, the last few weeks we've been talking about and kind of centering and focusing on the cross. The cross points us to a truth of grace, and this is what we spent a lot of our time talking about last week, is what we cannot do for ourselves, God has done for us. That Jesus took our sins, he took our place, and he died for us on the cross, and we cannot wash away our own sins. No matter how good we are, no matter what, you know, how good of a people we are, or no matter how many good things we do, we can't pile up the good deeds list enough to wash away our own sins. We need Jesus to do that for us. And that's what we were talking about last week, right? That the Lamb of God washed away our sins. The one who was blameless became blame for us when he died on the cross. And so that's what we were talking about last week specifically. So this foundation that we stand upon, this foundation of the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus is you know, don't want to be trite about this, but it's a firm foundation. It's a firm foundation. And once we have that foundation in place through what Jesus did for us, once that foundation is secure, and we're standing on and living our lives on that foundation, we were talking about how once that happens, God can begin to build things upon that foundation. And more than just God doing all the work, he kind of puts within us and gives us gifts and gives us abilities and fruits that we also partner with God to build upon that foundation. We don't build the foundation, but once we're on it, We build upon it in partnership with God. That teaching is all through Scripture. Probably the most famous passage that talks about that is in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now, grace, we have been saved through faith. This is not something we do. It's a gift from God so that we won't boast. But then the next verse talks about how we were created to do good works that God has prepared for us to do. So do you see there's a relationship that we have with God? God works, and we work in partnership with God. And there's many other passages to talk about that. So last week, if you were here and you remember, one of the things that God builds upon that foundation in partnership with us is the righteousness of God. And we spent all of last week talking about that. The beauty and perfection of the righteousness of God, when it comes into our lives, we said it, that comes, and there's a big fancy theological word that when we talk about God's righteousness coming to us, you guys remember what that word was? Justification. That's right, justification. And it's a word we don't often use just in our normal conversations, but it's an important word. It means that God looked at us, and he no longer saw, you know, sort of like all the messed up stuff that's in us. He didn't see the sin in there. He didn't see all the ways in which we fall short of his glory. We looked at that passage. But when God looked at us, he like a judge in a courtroom, you know, threw down his gavel and said, I no longer see you with sin and condemnation. I see you now completely forgiven because I see you like I see Christ. I see the righteousness of Christ in you. And so he declared us innocent. He said, you're not guilty of any of those things anymore because you're in Christ. Not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did for us. And so justification, declared not guilty. And that sin that we're declared not guilty of us, if any sin that we've ever done in the past, okay, any sin that we may be walking in now, currently in our lives, and any sin that we may do in the future, have all been forgiven, past, present, and future. And so that's the first sort of, I don't know, benefit or great thing that we've been given because we're in Christ and we're on that foundation, the righteousness of God. Today, we're going to talk about one final one. I mean, there's a whole list of things we could talk about, right? The book is full of a bunch of things, but we don't have time to do all that. So we're going to talk about one more today, and it's fitting that we're going to go all the way to the end of the book and talk about one more benefit that God gives us, and it's one that we like to talk about. If last week was the bad news, if I was bad cop last week, which I kind of was, right? We hammered it pretty hard. Today, we're going to talk about the really, really good news of God's plan of redemption, and we're going to talk today about heaven. Talk about heaven. So in just a minute, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 21 and talk about a really cool passage there about heaven, really the final blessing that God gives us in our relationship with Him. And so we'll talk about that in just a minute. This is really where our story's been headed all along. If you've been here for at least part of all these 15 weeks, you know that our story began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And what was the condition in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? What was it? It was perfect, right? It was perfect. Started off perfect. God created the man. He created the woman. He created the garden. And it was a perfect place. It was a perfect place. And there's an understanding that God would come down into that perfect place and visit Adam and Eve. Walk with them and talk with them and have a relationship with them, and His presence was just fully perfect in that place, and it was a great place. And so then it didn't take long in our story, right? Just the next little chapter, and now all that perfection that God had created got messed up. Sin and death, curse came into the world, and then we've spent the rest of our time talking about how God fixed that. And we talked throughout all the Old Testament prophecies and a lot of the Old Testament kings and all the Old Testament sacrificial system, how it all pointed forward to how God was going to fix that problem of sin and death. And we finally came to the fulfillment, and we found it in Jesus. And Jesus fixed everything when He came. He crushed the serpent's head that was promised in Genesis chapter 3. He was the seed of Abraham that we were talking about. He was the ultimate Passover lamb that all the law pointed to. By the way, I love that. Probably my favorite line in any Christmas song that we sing it today. What's the song? O Holy Night. And there's a line in there that said, His law is love, and His gospel is peace. This is probably my favorite line of any Christmas song. Is law is love. And that's what we've been talking about. Jesus was the Passover lamb. No more law. We don't need the sacrificial system anymore because Jesus is the perfect lamb. His law is love. God so loved the world that He sent His Son, Jesus. So He was the Passover lamb. He was the suffering servant. And He's the one to sit on the throne of David forever. We've talked about all those things through this series. But listen, the story did not end 2,000 years ago with the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The story continues today. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus has just ascended into heaven. And His disciples, the 12 disciples, are standing there and I'm sure other disciples, and it says they're watching Jesus ascend into heaven, right? There's an angel there. Do you remember what the angel says to the disciples? He says, men of Galilee, why are you standing there watching Him ascend into heaven? Let me read it. He says, He will come again in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. The story didn't end the day Jesus ascended into heaven. In fact, that was kind of just the beginning of that story. And now, all these years later, the church's job is to carry on that story. And God has written us into his story, and he expects us to be part of his story. And even greater than maybe all of that is that someday Jesus is going to come back again, and he's going to take us, and we're going to get to go be with him where he is forever. And I know there's a lot of theological argumentation about how and when and all that's going to take place. But the bottom line, and something we can all agree on, is that at the end of the end, the very end of life, we all that believe in Jesus will be with him in heaven forever. And that's really, I think, at the end of the day, what we all need to agree on. And so as we finish this 15-week journey through God's story of redemption, I just want to take a few minutes and reflect upon and rejoice, really, about all that awaits us in heaven. And we're gonna finally, when we get there, we're going to live without sin and death, without curse and without worry and without anxiety and without pain, without fear or guilt. We're going to live in this perfect reign of Jesus, our King. So let's read, if you're there, Revelation 21. Read a few verses here. This is John's vision of heaven. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated," this is verse 5, "then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' He also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.'" Faithful and true. I just want to bring a couple of observations as we go through this, these few verses here. The first thing, and okay, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, because if you were here a few weeks ago, we spent a whole day talking about the new creation, if you remember that one. So I don't want to spend a ton of time on that, but that's the first observation that we'll see here, is that when John got this vision of heaven, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. He saw a new creation. And I want to get this out of the way right from the start here, is that heaven is not going to be an eternity of boredom. It's not like we're going to be, you know, just sort of sitting on clouds and strumming harps and drinking Red Bulls, right? I mean, that's not how heaven is going to be. And again, I don't spend a ton of time on this because we talked about it a few weeks ago, but I'm totally convinced that heaven is going to be much more like earth than it is like heaven. Okay, I think it's going to be a physical place, and there's all sorts of reasons why I think that, all sorts of passages talk about that. But I'm really convinced that it's going to be a really vibrant place. It's going to be a place where we're going to use all our senses. It's going to be a place that we'll just give this example. Like every time right now, when there's a lot of beautiful things on this planet, right? Isn't there? Like, you know, you can go, like, what a privileged place we get to live in. Like, we could drive a half an hour and watch the sunset over the ocean. Like, there's like billions of people that have never seen the ocean, right? Or seen it. I mean, whenever we see that, it's amazing, right? I mean, we could drive a couple hours in the other direction and we could see like snow-capped mountains. I mean, this is an amazing part of the world that we get to live in. And but look, anytime we see something beautiful to our eyes, and it's a little bit subjective to each one of us what we think is beautiful, when we see something out in creation that is just amazing, that's only like a, as great as that is, it's like a glimpse, just like a taste of what the new heaven and the new earth are going to be like. It's going to be like everything that we think is beautiful, like times a thousand, right? Times eternity, maybe. And we just can't even comprehend what it's going to be, because there's that verse in Romans that talks about, like, not only people long for redemption of our bodies, but creation itself longs to be redeemed. So what that verse tells us is that as beautiful as this planet is and we get to enjoy it, it's still under the curse, way back to Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden curse. And it's still, so as beautiful as that mountain is or that sunset over the ocean is, in the new earth, when sin and curse and all that stuff's taken away, it's just going to be so much more amazing. You remember that song, you know, very, very famous song. I think it's like the number one Christian song of all time, right? I Can Only Imagine. You remember that song, right? You know, I like it. It's a cool song. It's a good song. I like it. But, you know, like, that's really true, right? We can only imagine what it's going to be like. We can't fully comprehend it, even though we want to. And that's kind of the tricky thing when we talk about heaven, is there's way more questions often than answers. You know, a lot of people, we want to know exactly what it's going to be like sometimes, and we just can't. I don't think we can comprehend fully, but we can get glimpses. We can get glimpses, because what we see now, I think, is a lot of what we're going to see in heaven, just without all the bad stuff. It's going to be done away with. So there's going to be a new creation. Another observation, if you skip down to verse 4, Revelation 21, 4, let's talk about these previous things. So this new creation that we were talking about, why is it going to be so amazing? Well, it's going to be free of danger and fear and anxiety, because, let me read it again, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. These previous things that he's talking about here, it's the fallout from the curse. That's what he means right here. So anything that came after sin, the fallout, the result of the curse, that's the previous things. And it says they're going to pass away. They're going to be done away with. Leaving what? Eden 1.0, right? Leaving the first perfect thing that God created. Before sin came in, the previous things are going to be gone. And, you know, sort of with that said, we're still walking and living in a time where we experience these previous things. And, you know, a couple of reasons you guys know, you know, we live in a world that is increasingly, you know, I don't know, theologically, if this makes sense, but, you know, we live in a, just, it seems like it's getting worse, although I think it's always been bad. We just know about it quicker, you know, because internet and news and all that kind of stuff. But we're living in a world that, you know, we struggle with things. And, you know, pain and death and sickness and cancer and all these crummy things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, either, you know, us and people we know and people we love, or we just hear about them. No matter what hard thing that we're walking through, and we do walk through hard things, because the world is under that curse still. And, you know, maybe even as Christians, it's even a little bit worse, because, you know, the devil is against us. He doesn't want to see us succeed. And so I suppose anybody that says, you know, you're going to be a Christian and then it's your life's going to be, you know, perfect, I just don't agree with that type of thinking, because we got all these forces working against us. But listen, no matter how hard or matter difficult our situation that we may be walking through right now, even right now in this moment as you sit here, the death and the pain and the cancer, that's not the final word. The devil doesn't have the final word, and the curse doesn't have the final word. You know who has the final word? God. And you know what? It's already been written. It's already been written. We just read about that here. He's got the final word, and he's already written about it. So the previous things, those things that we don't like, those things that are hard and difficult and that hurt us, are going to be gone. Those previous things will exit existence in this new creation, this new heaven and this new earth, God has written the final chapter, and it's about fulfillment and joy and love as we fellowship with Him forever. Did you know this, that if you believe in Jesus and you're on that foundation we were talking about, did you know this, that God has already written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know, your name's there. Wow, that's amazing. Our names are already there. We are already citizens of heaven, even though maybe we don't feel like it all the time. So the curse will be finally crushed. It's not yet. We're still waiting for that. But it will be finally crushed. And we're going to experience what Adam and Eve did in that brief moment they spent in the Garden of Eden without sin, before sin. And a third observation here, which is maybe the most important one. That's why I saved it for last, right? Good pastoral trick there. And so go back up to verse 3. Okay, we'll backtrack a little bit back up to verse 3, which is maybe the best thing about heaven. Let me read it again. Look, God's dwelling place is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. If you remember back in the beginning of the story, after God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He, I referred to this a minute ago, He would come down and have conversations with them. He would come down and spend time with them. And I think this is because God had created the Garden of Eden. He created that place as a place where He would interact with His people. And, you know, it's kind of the old question, like God didn't need to do that, right? He didn't need to do it, but He did. He did do it. So it kind of proves that God wants to have a relationship with His creation. And so when sin and disobedience sort of messed that all up, at that moment, okay, it wasn't plan B. It was at that very moment that God put into place His plan to redeem and bring people all the way back full circle to that perfect place. This has been, everything we've been talking about is going to come full circle back to that. That's always been God's plan. It wasn't His plan B. He wasn't surprised by it. He was just like, that happened and He instantly put into place His plan of redemption, and that plan was fulfilled in Jesus. And yet we wait for that final sort of culmination where we get to go all the way back to that place, that perfect place. And in this new creation that John talks about here in Revelation, God will live again with His people, and there will be no sin or guilt or shame. All those previous things will be done away with. And it's interesting that later on in this chapter, we won't read it today, but if you go and read through the rest of Revelation 21, you'll find that a little bit later on in this passage, there's going to be no more need for a temple in heaven, in this new heaven and new earth. There's not going to be any need for a temple. There's not going to be any need for a place to go to worship God. You know why? It says because God Himself will be the temple, right? I love that detail. And sometimes we miss it a little bit when we talk about heaven, what it's going to be like. Here's kind of my take on it, is that our lives are going to be so intertwined with God when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, that they're just, our whole lives are going to be characterized by worship. I think that's what he's talking about here. No more temples needed, because our whole lives, our whole existence is going to be worship. And again, it's not going to be boring existence. We're going to get to worship God forever. In the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord came down and would fill the temple, right? The Holy of Holies, that very special place where only a few people could go and actually access the presence of God. When Jesus came, we sang about it this morning. He rips the veil in two when he died on the cross. The veil was ripped in two. signifying that now there's a place where we have, everybody has access. God comes out, we go in, however you look at that, but we have complete access to the presence of God. And you know how we know that? Is because the scripture says he's given us his spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And so we have full access to his presence all the time. And so that's how, and then in the new heaven, that's how we are now. We're in the new creation. We're not going to need a temple. We're not even going to need the Holy Spirit living inside of us anymore, because we're going to, the whole thing is going to be saturated with the presence of God. And we get to live forever in that sort of relationship. It's going to be fun. So throughout this series, we've been using this metaphor. Probably you guys got sick of hearing about it, to be honest. We use this metaphor, right, of the forest and the trees, and how we're going to look at all these, the great forest of God, and maybe, you know, even if we said that represents God's word, but it even could represent just who God is, just this massive forest, right? And we went and we looked at just 15, right, of these trees. And but with that said, I think we got a pretty good overview of God's plan and story of redemption. But today, just kind of want to summarize everything we've been talking about just down to three trees. And these are not even metaphorical trees. These are actual real trees that I just want to refer to this morning as we finish out this series. The first one, the first tree is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This was a real tree. God created it, put it in the Garden of Eden. And you remember what he said. He said, you know, eat from everything, but don't eat from that tree. There's one tree. Just don't eat from that tree. And of course, Adam and Eve did. They disobeyed. They sinned. They took from that tree. Why? Because it was desirable. They longed for it. They wanted to eat from it. They were tempted by the serpent. And so that event plunged humanity into sin and to death. And but then again, immediately after that happened, God began working his plan to reverse that curse of sin and death, to bring humanity back into a place of perfection. And that's the second tree, tree of Calvary. John chapter 19, we see that when Jesus died on the cross, he did in fact reverse the curse of sin and death. There was nothing particularly enticing about this tree. It wasn't a tree to be desired. In fact, it was a tree that was turned into a cross. And a cross in that day, despite, you know, jewelry that we may wear now, the cross in that day was an instrument of torture and curse and death. And Galatians, Paul says in Galatians about this event that Jesus redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. It says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and it's a reference to the crucifixion. So the one who knew no curse, the one who knew no sin, became sin, became a curse when he died on the cross. And he did that to redeem us, to purchase us back from sin and death. And he turned away the wrath of God. We were justified through the second tree, the cross. The third tree is we find here in Revelation, just one chapter later from what we've been talking about today, in Revelation 22, we find a third tree that's also going to be with us in heaven. And it's going to be a real tree. It's called the tree of life. And in heaven and earth, as the new heaven and new earth, you know, kind of how that's going to look, I'm not sure, but exactly. But right, there's going to be this tree. And if heaven's going to be more earthly than it is heavenly, which I think it is, then I think this tree is going to be more real than symbolic, and I think there's going to be this actual tree, and it says there's going to be an actual river that's going to flow from the very throne of God, and it's going to feed this tree, and then this tree is going to feed us in some way. I'm not sure how it's going to work. It's going to give life, it says. It's going to give life to all the nations. To all the nations. So Americans, yeah. Jews, yeah. All the nations that have ever lived are going to come together and receive eternal life from this tree. And so as it was in the beginning, it will be for all eternity that we will be dependent upon God for life, even in eternity. And that'll be fun to see how that all works out. I'm not sure, but it'll be good to see that. So as we've seen throughout our series, God can always be trusted to give us what we need. God can always be trusted to give us what we need, and so it will be like that for eternity. And really, this is what we were made for. This is what we are created for, to live and enjoy forever the life-altering, giving presence of God. So that's it. That's it. That's God's story of redemption in 15 weeks, the greatest story of all time. And but, you know, with that said, this is not just a story that we sort of sit back and read to our kids or grandkids at bedtime. Okay, it's not just a story that we kind of read through it and we go, okay, that's fun. Glad it had a happy ending, right? I mean, we all want happy ending. I'm glad it's a good story. And then we sort of do this and we're like, okay, good, I read that. I don't need that anymore. God's story of redemption, and hear my words closely because I don't want you to misunderstand this. God's story of redemption, this book is part of it, but it's not completely contained in this book. Okay, the reason I say that is because God has written us into his story. And each of our lives, as we intertwine with who God is and all that he did, we continue his story. You know, we read that verse in the beginning, Revelation 21, verse 5. He says, write all these things down because the word of God is faithful and true. It's faithful and true. We're part of God's story, and he has written us into it. So when we open the book, when we open the scriptures, we read about ourselves over and over and over and over and over again. We read about ourselves. We read about how we once were enemies of God, but he justified us. We read about how we were empty, but he filled us up with his spirit. We read about how we were hostile towards God, but he gave us peace. We read about how we needed a Savior and he gave us one. We read about how we were lost and now we're found. All these truths pile up over and over and over and over and over again. And then we go out and we live our lives based upon all these things that God has done. And this should help us understand who God is and who we are as his children. When we look at all these ways that God has written us into his story, it really should amaze us. But with that said, it probably in some ways maybe makes us feel a little uncomfortable, if we're honest. It maybe overwhelms us a little bit because we begin to think, well, that's a high standard. How can I ever live up to that? How can I ever do everything that God wants me to do? How can I be the person that God wants me to be? And you know what the answer to that question is? By yourself? You can't. I can't. We can't do it. But the good news is that God didn't just go, I want you to do this, and then he sort of just walked away from us. What God did is he said, I want you to do this, and then he gave us everything we need to be 100% successful in that job. And the two main things he gave us is this book and his spirit living in us. And we need both of those things. We cannot just have the scriptures and ignore the Holy Spirit. It won't work. Christian life won't work. We cannot just have the Holy Spirit and ignore this book. The Christian life will not work. We need both the living Word of God and the living Spirit of God in us. And we need both to work together flawlessly and perfectly. And then we'll begin to understand how God wants us to live. So don't be overwhelmed. Don't think I can never live up to that. Trust in those two perfect things, those two perfect gifts that God has given us. And then we can begin to work hand in hand with God to help us be the people that he wants us to be. I'll say it again so we don't miss it. We don't save ourselves. We don't put ourselves on the foundation. We don't build our own foundation. God has done that through his perfect plan of redemption. But now that that foundation is built, he takes us and puts us on that and said, now, here, live in these things that I've created you to live in. Work in these things I've created you to work in. And I'm going to give you everything you need to be successful. Here's the book. Here's the Spirit, my presence living in you. Realize our identity. Continue to go out beyond just the confines of our little worlds and go out and tell people about what God did for us. Invite our neighbors and friends, you know, to turn away from their sin and turn to the Redeemer, Jesus. Opportunities are out there. I had one this week. Opportunities are always out there if we're just looking for them. And if Pastor Dave was up here, I'm sure he'd have a baseball analogy for you. But I'll just say, let's get out there and work at the mission that God has given us to work in, to live out God's story of redemption. So that's this series. Let me just tell you where we're going. So I think you'll be excited. I want you to get excited with me about where we're headed. Next week, we got a really cool special service. Everyone's going to be in here, all the kids, Sunday school teachers, we're all just going to be in here. We're going to sing some Christmas songs together. Just a couple days before Christmas, we're going to sing some Christmas songs. We're just going to talk about the Christmas story, talk about baby Jesus, and just spend a little bit of time together as a family. So I encourage you to come. It's going to be a really fun time. If you remember back in the day, we used to have a Christmas Eve service in the park. You guys, anybody remember that? We're going to basically kind of take that and kind of bring it in here on a Sunday morning and just do that together next week, all together, sing some songs. It's going to be a fun time. The week after that, youth service, last week of the year, last Sunday of the year, we're going to have a youth service. So the kids will be up here. They'll be ministering to us, and that's going to be an exciting day as well. And then we get into the next year. And it's 2020. Woo! It's like right on us. So let me just quickly give you, in a couple of minutes, quickly give you my 2020 vision. See what I did? I wrote itself. Yeah, I don't have any baseball analogies. Well, all right, so I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you that just real quick. If I had to categorize 2019, it would be just looking at all the ways in which we're reminded of all the ways in which God has worked in our lives. We talked about how he is a loving father. Remember all the way back, our first series of 2019 was the prodigal father. We looked at that parable. And so how is God a father to us? We looked at the I am statements of Jesus. Who is Jesus? I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. All those things. Then we looked at who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And then we began to look at God's story of redemption. So if 2019 was really focused on sort of what God has done in our lives, and right in the middle of all those, we did a little series called The Basics. You remember that one? The Basics series. And what we're going to do is sort of take that and expand upon it for 2020, and we're going to look at what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Pretty simple, right? What does it mean to follow after Jesus? We say we're Christians. We say we are followers of Jesus. What does that mean? Like, how does it practically look? So we're going to start, and, you know, I'll tell you what, we may start, and this may take us all year. I'm not sure exactly. I haven't thought through it fully, but we're going to start with the Sermon on the Mount, probably the greatest teachings of Jesus that we have recorded in Scripture, and we're going to start. So Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is kind of going to be our main thing. And we're going to look at the life, that teaching of Jesus, and how that affects us. How does it teach us to be disciples of Jesus? And I'll tell you what, it's going to be, I've already been kind of looking at that a little bit, and I'm super excited to do that with you guys and to just to walk through that with us. But I'm also kind of nervous about it because it's hard, right? It's gonna be challenging for us, and that's really the point. To be a disciple of Jesus is not always easy, but it is always rewarding. And so we're gonna take a look at that. So that's kind of where we're headed. And I was gonna save that for the last Sunday, but in case the youth, I want to give the youth their time that day. So that's just really quickly where we're going to be headed in 2020. So it's going to be fun. I'm looking forward to the next year with you guys, and we'll see if we can really kind of get to maybe some of the heart of what it means to be disciples of Jesus. So I think we have another song, one more song. Sing that, and let me pray for us. And I just wanted to just, I know we often say this, but I just wanted to remind us that if something's going on in your life this morning that you would like to pray with somebody about, you know, we're still under the effects of the curse and sin and death and all that. And so if you would like to pray with somebody, I would encourage you to do that. And there's people over here that would love to pray with you about anything. Nothing's too small or big. So, but let me pray for us now. Father, I am thankful for all that we've been able to talk about last 15 weeks, this idea of how we've been redeemed. And also, related to that, how you're continuing the process of redemption in our lives. And it's not like we were one and done. In some ways we are. I mean, positionally, I suppose we are already citizens of heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been given everything we need. But in another way, it's sort of like every minute of every day we're in process. And so, God, we're just thankful for the fact that you did not leave us or forsake us. We're thankful for the fact that the good work you began in us, you will carry on into completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We're thankful for all the promises that we have and can hold on to, that you're just not going to leave us by ourselves. You haven't given up on us, even when maybe sometimes we give up on ourselves. It's kind of maybe even at those times where you pick us up and carry us like that sort of that old poster we see. So, Father, we're just so thankful for all those things. I just pray as we look forward to next year, continuing our process of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to live and act and talk and think like Jesus did. And sometimes that's going to challenge us. I know it is. It's going to challenge the way we live. It's going to challenge how we talk. It's going to challenge what we watch. It's going to challenge how we spend our time, and it's going to challenge how we spend our money, and it's going to challenge how we talk to our neighbors, and it's going to challenge maybe even down to the very core of who we are. And I just want to ask right now that you'll be a little gracious as you prepare our hearts to do that, because it may be difficult, but it's going to be good, and it's going to be life changing. I know it is, and so I just can't wait to do that. And with these people here that I love so much. And I just pray that as you work in our lives in the next few weeks as we celebrate Christmas and a new year, that we would be able to just continue to rejoice in not only all that you've done, but all you are doing right now and all you will continue to do in the future. And we like John, long for the day in which you will return, that you will fully and finally redeem us and the creation, that we will get to live with you in your presence forever with no curse anymore. We long for that day. So we'll just say the words of Scripture this morning. Lord, come quickly. Come and take us home to be with you forever. Amen.